I love you guys, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be a part of God's kingdom, glad to be a part of this fellowship. You know, we live in a really good time because we live in a time where we have answers when people have struggles. And these aren't just cutesy answers to make people feel better or something to give them an emotional high. We really know the answer to the questions when people are really seeking the answers. I'm going to have to watch that. Sometimes we struggle with people who have issues, but they really are not looking for the truth. They're really not seeking the Lord. They're just looking for a sympathy. And, you know, our job then is to help them to desire to find the Lord, to seek Him. But, you know, on occasion we run into people who really understand that the world is full of problems and the world is full of issues, and they want the answers and they can't find it from anyone. I'm reminded of one young lady that happened to stop by the church building the time I was there. Her name was Shelley, and she walked in the door and she said, "I just need to talk to somebody. I've been to about 20 churches in this town, and every one of them are all giving me different answers. My life is terrible. I've had," she went on to tell me the tragedies that she had experienced. She went on to tell me the disappointments that she had in life with people who cared so much about her. And she said, "Everybody's giving me these simple answers, and I know it's not that simple. They're giving me these platitudes to kind of make me feel better about myself and maybe win me to their side because they're being so nice to me. And then every one of them's giving me a different teaching about Jesus. What do you have for me?" That's what she said. You see, she didn't want the cute answer. She didn't want to just feel good about herself. She wanted to be able to escape the turmoil inside her that was caused by this world. And so I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what these other people have told you, but what I'll do is if you're willing to give the time is we'll go through the scriptures and we'll see what God has to say. And we'll show you the answers that are in the scriptures and the promises that he gives, because in a world full of disappointments," that was her issue, it was a world full of disappointment. I was very excited to share with her a hope that doesn't disappoint. Amen. And she was immersed several months later and still faithful as far as I know. This is nearly 20 years ago. Another man, his name was Darren, comes into the church building, doesn't really say a whole lot at first, doesn't want to give me his information, doesn't want to meet with me at first, but finally he does. And this is the thing that he told me. He's a great musician. I mean, he's played in all kinds of rock groups, made quite a bit of money, but he left it all because he realized just how destructive his lifestyle was and how he was negatively affecting other people as well. And he wanted to serve the Lord, but he was having a hard time finding a place that he really could accept the teaching. And you know, the big holdup for him was that he was going to these big churches with lots of young people, and he felt like the music that they were playing sounded like the stuff he was trying to escape. He said, "I said, if I wanted that, if I wanted that, I would have stayed right where I was. And how can I really, when they sound so much like everything that I left, why would I even want to go there?" And he said, and I appreciate that it's different here, and I appreciate that the teaching is simple, and I'm just ready to get out of the world and to find something that's good and something that was right." And I was very glad to share with him that he didn't have to love the world. There's nothing wrong with him. What's wrong with other people when they try to make the church like the world? He didn't have to love the world or the things in the world. And yes, he was soon immersed and, far as I know, still faithful. One man came in because he had married into a faithful family of the assembly. Never said too much, but always attended fairly well, kind of resisted Bible studies at first. And finally, he said, "I want to have those studies because I need to change my life." This man had some secrets that he was ashamed to really tell anyone, and he didn't even want to tell me, but he said, I'm tired of it. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I've been to many churches, and they tell me that I'm forgiven, but he said, I want more than that. I want to escape. I want to get out of this life that I'm in that he didn't want to tell me about. And so we studied the scriptures for months and months, and he finally was immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I found out his secret a few nights later when he called me in the middle of the night and asked me to please come over there, as he was going through full withdrawal from several drugs. He says, I can't do this anymore. I need help. And he was up in the middle of the night painting his house just to do something. He was painting the inside of his house just to stay busy, sweat pouring off of him. Well, we stayed there together, worked together, painted together, prayed together for about three nights in a row, because this man did not want the simple answers that religion and the religious world gives. He wanted something that could help him overcome the traps and the bondage that he was in. And I was very excited to tell him that in Christ he can be more than a conqueror. Amen? More than a conqueror. He can overcome these things. See, we have the answers, and the people who are seeking God, they're going to find them if they seek him with their whole hearts. There are people out there who are looking, but yet are still in their sins. There's some people that don't understand their need yet. That's part of our job as well, to help them to understand what they really need. But the world is a mess, and we have the answer. You know, everybody's story is a lot like Adam and Eve. You know, God created them without sin. God created them in a wonderful environment. God walked with them in the cool of the evening. He was their God. They were his people. And only one requirement that they obey, that command about not to eat of the fruit that's in, of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. But they made a choice, and they fell, and it was their sin that separated them from their God. The Lord said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And we know we're talking about the worst kind of death of all, spiritual death, a separation from the Father. They were cast out of the garden. But you know, the story of Adam and Eve is really the story of all mankind. People die because of their sins. People are separated because of their sins. And on that day, God started the process of bringing the answer to the sin problem, to this world. Now, this wasn't something they had to come up with out of surprise. His plan for the redemption of mankind was in his mind before all of eternity, before time began. But it is the story of us all, Israel. What separated them? Why did God not hear, even though his ears are not so dull that he cannot hear? It was their sins that separated them from their God, the Hebrew people. Now, we have to remember what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18:20, because you might be tempted to think, well, you know, the reason that we're in the situation we are in is because of Adam and Eve. We inherited their sins, but, you know, the child is not going to bear the guilt of the father's sin, nor the sin of the father's not going to bear the guilt of the child's sin, but every man's sin or his righteousness is upon himself. God looked across the course of history, and he saw that all men sinned, and all men were condemned because all sinned. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 that he was alive, once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and he died. See, there's a problem, and everybody has that problem, and God was working on revealing that answer and providing an answer through the centuries. And it was revealed through the prophets in various ways. Adam and Eve are separated from their God, and so has every adult been when they sin. And the solution, and I'll hit on this in just a little while, the solution could not simply be forgiveness, because the problem was death. If the problem is death, the answer has to be life, not just forgiveness. The problem was separation. And if the problem is separation, the answer has to be reconciliation, not simply forgiveness. And I know I don't have to remind this group, But our ministry is not a ministry of forgiveness. What is our ministry? It is a ministry of reconciliation. It is bringing God and people back together. And oh, to see that day. Oh, to see that day. So many prophets and godly people long to see the day when reconciliation would happen. Into such things, the Bible said, even angels long to look. I think about Simeon and Anna there near the time of the birth of Jesus. One was looking for the consolation of Israel, the other for the redemption of Jerusalem. And they saw the one who was God's salvation. They saw him. They saw the Messiah. They saw that child who was to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. They saw him. But on that day, they did not see reconciliation. They didn't see it. The apostles, when fearful that they may drown, saw Jesus calming the sea with his voice. They heard him say, "Where is your faith?" They saw this miracle as well as many other great miracles. But on those days, they did not see the answer. They did not see reconciliation. Several people got to see Jesus raise their loved ones from the dead. One widow got to see Jesus stop a funeral procession and raise her only son back to life. What a great thing to see. What a great thing to behold. What kind of hope that brought. But there was no view that day of reconciliation, of solving the problem. Peter, James, and John got to see something that, man, anyone would have loved to see. The transformation of Jesus on that mountain. But on that day, they didn't see any reconciliation. What about the soldier of the cross, the one who said, "Surely this was the Son of God," saw a sacrifice, saw something that was obviously supernatural, but did not see any type of reconciliation. What about Thomas? What about Thomas? He and the other disciples, they saw the risen Christ. They got to touch his hand, or got invited to touch his hand and touch his side. What about the 500 witnesses that saw this great miracle? A wonderful thing to see, but they didn't see on that day. None of these moments brought reconciliation. God and man coming back together after sin had so interrupted that fellowship and that relationship. How could God's Spirit be reunited with man's spirit again? Now, it's interesting. I've been assigned the text, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Familiar passages of Scripture. Now, I'm going to have a hard time. I'm glad I've got this memorized. Everybody ought to have that memorized, but I'm still going to turn there if I can. By the way, while you're turning, I told Jay, I said, "You remember last year, the wind was blowing so hard." And by the way, I'm still finding folds and creases where my Bible was messed up so much through the wind last year. It's not quite there, but as soon as I stand up, here it goes again. But Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you know, it's so interesting. I'm going to walk, I better carry this. It's so interesting that when Peter got up there to preach, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. And the people who were interested, and there were a lot of people there on the day of Pentecost, see you later, but not everybody was seeking the Lord with all their hearts. Only a small number were, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And isn't it a blessing to be around people? I can get that, brother, you don't have to do that. But isn't it a blessing to be around people who are so eager and so intent on hearing the message of Jesus, I'll tell you that you don't have to, you don't have to beat them over the head with baptism. They asked the question, "What shall we do?" And so encouraging to see that the preaching of Jesus often inspires people to ask that question, and then we have the answer. So they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I better hold this here so we don't do this. And the answer was, in verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. I guess I'm just going to shut this. The Lord had an answer. The Lord had an answer for those who were really seeking him, for those who really believed that he was the one who was going to give them what they needed. And that answer is for us today. And I just want to go through it just for a little while and help us to think about the great gift that the Lord has given us in his salvation. And it is a promise. This promise, as we'll get to in just a second, is going to be something that lasts even to this day. Nothing has changed from the beginning. First of all, he offers the forgiveness of sins. A lot of things happen when we are immersed into Christ. And I'm thankful for forgiveness, and I don't want to take away from the importance of forgiveness. You know, through his great mercy, the Apostle Paul tells us, in the richness of his grace, he offers us redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We want to be forgiven. We desire to be forgiven. And the Lord, through the offering of his Son, and the offering of his Son's blood in the heavenly tabernacles, has made a way for our sins to be forgiven. So our sins are forgiven, but you know, the Lord does so much more than, I hate to say just forgive, but we need to know there's so much more the Lord does for us. When he was here on this earth, he encouraged his followers not to be discouraged, not to be downtrodden, because in his Father's house were many dwelling places, and if it weren't so, he would have told them that. And he made this statement, "I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may come also." Now, we're really excited that the Lord went, and he did prepare a place. He went and he cleansed heaven itself, preparing it, making it ready for us, and we're very thankful for that. But one of the things that sometimes we might not understand is that God didn't just prepare a place for us in glory, but the Lord prepared, in the immersion, he was preparing a place for himself in us. Preparing a place for us in glory, preparing a place for himself within us. So he forgave us, but man, it isn't just that he forgave us. God needed more than just forgiven people. He needed more than just forgiven sinners. You know, when God looked across history, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3, if you can get there. When God looked across the world, and he looked across the history of the world, he didn't have a lot of good choices for people to work through. As a matter of fact, as you look at the world as a whole, we see in Romans chapter 3, quoting from the book of Psalms, starting there in verse 10, "There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." When God looked at mankind, even through history, he didn't have a lot to work with. And even if it was a simple fact of forgiving these people, they would still be those people. Just forgiven. God needed something that could not be found on this earth. And in immersion, as God is preparing a place for himself and a place for his spirit, there was not just forgiveness. There was much more than that. First of all, there was cleansing. You know, I've told people before that there have been times that I've made choices in my life that I wish I hadn't. There have been some times that I've offended my God, even after I became a Christian, in ways that I really wish that I hadn't. But certainly before, I was seeking God long before I was a Christian, and certainly before then, the choices that I made. And Being forgiven is good. But still to think about those things, to still have the sin on my conscience would be debilitating when it comes to serving God in the way that He wants me to serve Him, with my head held high and my eyes looking forward, working with Him, not cowering in shame as I'm working beside Him. So I'm thankful that there's so much more than forgiveness. When Saul, after his blindness, approached Ananias, after they had their discussion about the sufferings that he was going to have to go through for the faith that he once persecuted, Ananias said these words, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name." He says, the Lord is preparing a place for himself in man. It's not just that he forgives, but he washes the sin away. I'm so thankful in the book of Hebrews, it talks about our hearts being sprinkled and our conscience being clean from the effects of the dead work so that we might serve the living God. With a clean conscience, we're able to serve the Lord, not like the law, not with fear, not with shame, but we serve Him with a clear conscience, working together with Him. He does that. But we still have something that's going on here. Even if the sin is washed, even if the sin's forgiven, even if the sin's washed away, you know, there has to be more to it than that. And there certainly is. Over in Romans chapter 6, you know these passages well, but go ahead and turn there. Right here. I'm just, you know, my life might go better if I just stand right here and not walk around, so I can use both of my hands. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, in answer to the question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit. Jesus made an allusion that there had to be something new, something different, a new birth. The Apostle Paul gives us some more detail to that in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You know, we're born not of blood, not of the will of man, but we are born of God, raised as a new creature. So that the Lord does not have to choose the ones that are not righteous, not even one. The ones that don't seek God, not even one. The ones that do not do good, not even one. The Lord is not choosing from that lot. The Lord is choosing from the forgiven, the cleansed, and the new. The old man is gone, and the new man is raised. Now, I want to stop here just for a second. Now, these are things that most of us know. Perhaps there's someone here that doesn't know that. But just the great favor that God gives us. You know, the Apostle Paul told it. Well, first of all, we're thankful that the Lord died on the cross, that he was sacrificed for our sins. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. It's not just the death, not just the burial. There has to be the resurrection. And of course, we understand there has to be even more than that. The gospel was that he appeared, and his resurrection includes his ascension into glory, where he offered his blood in the heavenly tabernacle so that our sins would be washed away, so that our sins would be forgiven. We understand that. But you know, there's even more than that. I mentioned it last night because it was fresh on my mind at assembly. If the Lord had not told us what we need to do and help us to understand how this affects us and how his sacrifice and his victory over the grave and his ascension and his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if he didn't explain to us how that we can apply to that, it would still be meaningless to us. So we're thankful for the plan that the Lord, we don't have to grope around in the darkness trying to find out what we need to do. We're very thankful that the Lord made it clear. But the Lord made it so clear for us so that we would have no doubt, no questions, no problems. Now, when I became a Christian, It wasn't because I hadn't sought the Lord for many years of my life. When I was 13, 14 years old, I would have Bible studies with Mormons in the library before school because I really wanted to learn the Bible and I really wanted to share to them what the Bible said about God, what the Bible said in my mind at that time, I was a little bit off, about salvation. I've been seeking the Lord for most of my life, seeking Him, trying to find Him, seeking Him with my whole heart. But one of the things that really bothered me was the fact that in my congregation, we were told to come forward and say the sinner's prayer. Well, it bugged me enough that it wasn't in the Bible, but really there was more of that. There's more than that that bugged me. My mom's congregation didn't use the sinner's prayer. They said you had to come through and pray through at the altar. You had to come through, come to the altar and pray, pour your heart out to God, and He would save you. So my question was, well, do you say this prayer? Or do you come to an altar and pray until you get some kind of feeling that God saves you? Then another one of my relatives had a congregation that preached, they preached Jesus and His sacrifice and for our sins. But they would say, we really believe in faith only. So what you need to do is, as everybody bows their head, we want to make sure you don't do any kind of work for this. You just raise your hand where you are so that the preacher would know. And if you believe, you're raising your hand to let us know, the Lord will save you. So which was it? Was it the sinner's prayer? Was it the praying through at the altar? Was it belief in the hidden places and just raise your hand so the preacher would know so that he could come and minister to you later? Which was it? You see, God did a great thing for us in creating a way and one way. First of all, it's assurance. We know that we are in Christ not because of how we feel today, not because of how excited we get at a church service, not because somehow or another I feel like everything's going my way, so that means the Lord must be with me, or if I followed some kind of plan of salvation, this one or that one or the other. It's very confusing, and it leaves people with a lot of doubt. And that's where I was in my life. I didn't know if I was a Christian or not, because sometimes I felt good about it, sometimes I didn't. Some of the people that I believed strongly in and respected their faith would tell me one thing that I had to do, and then someone that I respected just as much would tell me another thing that I had to do. And I just wanted to know, how am I going to be sure that I can be a Christian? You see, in God giving us what we need to do to become a new creature is a great blessing to us because it's a time of assurance. And even now, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a minute. I'm going to get to there because we're going to talk about the promise. But even now, as I think about it, when I was raised, everybody up in my particular denomination, everybody said it was at the point of your faith that you received salvation. Well, that's really hard because how much do you have to believe before you're saved? I really didn't have a point to look back and say, this is where my old life ended and this is where my new life began. As a matter of fact, if you trace it, that's why the sinner's prayer was invented. That's why the sinner's prayer was created, because people who ignored God's written point of salvation, they ignored it, understood that people need a point of reference. So they created a point of reference rather than taking the point of reference that the Lord so graciously gives us. So I want to suggest that God has done us just a great gracious gift and has shown us favor by giving us this point of reference, so that maybe when we have our doubts, maybe when we're not sure, maybe when someone causes us to question who we are in Christ or what the Lord has done for us, we can look back at our baptism, we can look back at our immersion and say, no, this is where the old life ended. This is where the new life begins. And so we're so thankful for that. So He prepared a place. He prepared a place in us for a purpose. Now, the Apollos, we're all familiar with him, great man, great eloquent speaker, and he fervently preached Jesus as he went around from place to place. And the only problem with him is he only knew the immersion of John. And so, of course, we know the story. Aquila and Priscilla graciously took him aside and explained the way of the Lord more accurately with him. And we're thankful for people who do gently help people who are truly seeking the truth and wanting to know the Lord. But what do you have when you have a man who doesn't know all the truth and is preaching things that are not completely accurate, and he's so committed and he's so full of zeal that he's teaching everybody everywhere he goes? He's spreading a lot of good things about Jesus, but he's also spreading some things that are false. So the Apostle Paul is traveling around trying to find out where he's been, the things that he's taught, the people that he's affected, and he's trying to fix some of this stuff. So as he passes through Ephesus, he finds some disciples there. And he asked a very interesting question. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when you believed?" Now, one of the things that struck me early in my search for faith and my search for what I need to do to be a Christian is that when I came across that, the Apostle Paul didn't say, "Did you receive forgiveness when you believed?" That hit me one day. It was just very interesting. Why did the Apostle Paul? Because in my mind, I always thought that forgiveness was it. Forgiveness was the answer. Forgiveness of sins. That's all we need. But the Apostle Paul said, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" It kind of stuck with me because if he's asking that question, what's first and foremost in his mind concerning these disciples? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's what was very important and the most important question to ask. And of course, we know how the rest of the story goes. They said, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then Paul asked a very interesting question. He says, "Well, then, basically, what baptism did you have? And what were you baptized?" Paul hadn't said anything about baptism. When Paul said belief, baptism was in his mind, which opens up an interesting door when you look through the scriptures and you read the Apostle Paul. When he says belief, and when he only mentions belief at times and he doesn't include immersion in there, you know what he's thinking. He's thinking the whole picture when he talks about those who believe. But the Holy Spirit, we have a ministry of reconciliation, and we beg of people. We plead with them, be reconciled to God. And forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Forgiveness provides the path of reconciliation. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, "For the promise is for you." Now, we'll talk about who it is in a little bit and who it's for. But just a thought here. The promise wasn't forgiveness. This promise, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise was for them. Because of the mark. There we go. The mark of a Christian is not the forgiveness of sins. We read in both 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is the pledge that God has given us. The Holy Spirit is the seal that we have until the day of redemption. Up until the point that the Apostle Paul can say so boldly in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That is the identifying mark of the Spirit. And we were talking last night in the assembly in the book of Ephesians how the word mystery comes up. And we're going to see, I think it's Brother Davis that's going to be talking about how the mystery and the promise and the power is incorporated within the spiritual revolution. we're going to see how these have been played major parts. You see, the Holy Spirit is what marks us as God's children. The Holy Spirit is what marks us as being related to one another, because it is that mystery that tears down the barrier. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the two into one new man. So it's the Holy Spirit that God has given us. And this was prophesied, you know, the prophet, by many people, but particularly and specifically the prophet Ezekiel said, God said through him, there's going to be a time when I'm going to give people a new heart. I'm going to take out their heart of stone and replace it with a soft, malleable heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give them my spirit so they'll be able to obey my statutes. They'll be able to do my will. And this, of course, was a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. This was a prophecy of the church. And that is the promise. And the Bible specifically says that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, that this is the promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I was enjoying having a conversation with Brother Steve Doty just a little while ago as everybody was coming in. And we were having a talk about people who were struggling with knowing whether or not they had become a Christian. Maybe they were immersed too early. Maybe they didn't understand what they believed, and they couldn't figure out or sort out if they believed things correctly, or if they were old enough or mature enough, or if they had even committed sin when they were immersed the first time. And you know, it is kind of interesting, because just how much can you do without the Holy Spirit? And he related to me that's one of the things that he talked to them to folks like that when they were having this kind of question. You know, are you overcoming your sin? Are you having victory? Are you able to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Are you having success in this? Because these are the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives strength to the inner man. He's the one who gives us the ability to say no to the things of the world, and he gives us the ability to say yes to the things of God, so that we could press forward in faith, so that we could press forward in doing his will. This is the promise. So without the Holy Spirit, we're not able to overcome sin. You know, I'm very thankful that the Lord, one of the reasons that the Lord came is to help us. Because he was tempted in everything as we are, he's able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do the Lord's work. And more than anything, as we're relating to this promise, the Holy Spirit is how, the Holy Spirit coming within this prepared vessel is how we are reunited with the Lord. We preach the message of reconciliation, death to life, separation to reunion. And that's what happened as we received the Holy Spirit. We not only receive the power to do things, but just the acknowledgement of who we are. This is what makes us belong to Christ, and this is what shows that we have been reconciled to him. Just on a side note, it's interesting where I'm from that Acts 2:38 is quoted, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As a matter of fact, when most people are immersed, the words are usually stated, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." They go down and they come up. That's how it usually happens. In the great debates between the churches of Christ and the denominations, the question is always whether or not you received the forgiveness of sins at your immersion. If it is true that if someone does not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him, it is amazing how many people choose not to even talk about the Holy Spirit. So God prepares us, and he's preparing a place for him, a clean vessel. God comes to enter that vessel. He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us a Christian. That's what identifies us as belonging to him. And lastly tonight, again in verse 38, actually verse 39, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." You know, one thing that I said earlier is that the Lord does mankind a great favor by giving them a point of their salvation, a point of when they receive the forgiveness of sins, a point where they become a new man, a point at which their sins are washed away that they can look back as a reference that can give assurance. But also a great thing that the Lord does is that he makes his requirements, he makes his plan the same for everyone. I was teaching a lesson on evangelism and encouraging people that the best thing that you can do to prepare to win people to Christ is to make sure that you know how to tell them to become Christians. And as we were going through God's plan of salvation, as we were talking about forgiveness of sins, as we were talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, an elder at this church raised his hand. And he said, "Well, I know it's Church of Christ. I know that the Bible says that, and I know that we're supposed to go and teach people that. But," he said, "I can't believe that someone in the deep bush of Africa who never got a chance to hear the gospel, I can't believe that God will not save them." He said, "I just can't believe it." Now, the first thing that popped into my mind when he said that was, we need to bring the Hostetters back from over in Africa, tell them to shut their mouths, because they're condemning a lot of people spreading this message. And if they just be quiet, all those people would be saved, because they wouldn't know any different. And God would save them. Well, I had a good discussion with him, but I took him to, you know, Matthew chapter 28, and I wanted him to notice that Jesus didn't say, "Keep your mouth shut so that people would be saved." Did he? He didn't say that. From that, in Mark 16, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, is how it's written in Mark chapter 16. Preach the gospel. He who has believed and is immersed shall be saved. Go! Well, the reason that I bring that up is not only how confusing, but how unfair would it be for the Lord to require this of one group of people, this over here for another group of people, maybe something different for this group of people, and maybe those guys over there, we're gonna require something just a little bit different. How fair and how just would that be? This promise, this ability to have the sins forgiven and washed away, and to have your be a new creature, a creature fit to have the Christ in you, the hope of glory within them, is for everyone, for all time. There's no confusion. There's no idea that God has favoritism, that he's going to let someone get off on ignorance, let someone get off on their own teaching that they learned from someone who didn't know the truth. God requires the same. This repent, and let each of you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That way of receiving the Holy Spirit, that promise, was not just for them. It was for everyone. We don't have to worry about whether or not times change. We don't have to worry whether or not people are going to accept the message. Because here's the thing. If people are seeking for God with their whole heart, they're going to find him. We don't have to worry about maybe changing the message so that maybe some people out there will be a little bit more digestible to them. Maybe we don't really want to press this so much. Because those who are seeking God are going to come to him on his terms. It's always going to be the same. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of my message, the people who were looking for the answers, the people who were tired of their lives being the way that it was. the last guy that I mentioned, the guy that was addicted to so many drugs, you know, he actually overcame that. And he didn't go, and I'm not knocking this, Raybog, I just want to let you know, he did it with the help of the Lord. He didn't go to rehabilitation, and again, I'm not knocking that, but he didn't go to rehabilitation. He didn't go through any programs. He stuck with the brethren. He prayed. He, through much sweat, much tear, much belief, much encouragement from the saints, you know, he overcame these things. And the reason that he was able to do it is because he believed, because someone, me and many of the other saints, told him that he was a child of God and he had the Spirit of God within him and he was able to do all things. And, you know, he believed it. It wasn't the first time that he had spent all night in withdrawal. It wasn't the first time he'd already been to rehabilitation, you know, going to rehab, and it hadn't worked. I think he had done it several times. It wasn't the first time he had tried. He knew that trying a little bit harder was not going to work. And he found himself believing more and more, and he was able to overcome because he was a child of God. He had the Spirit of God, and he was able to move forward, and he understood. He understood the power that was working within him. And I hope and pray that all the saints here understand the power that is working within us. If you ever have any doubts, if you ever worry, you know, sometimes our hearts condemn us. We need to know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things, even in the midst of that. But we have the assurance that the promise of God, the promise of his indwelling Spirit, the promise of us being reconciled with him, that we're not, you know, that he'll never leave us and that he'll never forsake us, that he is within us, that promise is for us. And I just pray that knowing that and knowing the answer motivates us to share. Just want to end with this. You know, Brother Doty was saying, he said it many times before, kind of like what I was talking about, this guy who was struggling with the drugs so much. It's not trying harder, it's believing more. And I found that the times that I have put the least effort in winning people to Christ, I put the least effort in doing Bible studies, that when I find myself in my quiet, alone time, in my prayer closet, as some people call it, examining myself and praying to the Lord, I found myself at that time maybe not even truly believing that this stuff works. I'm so thankful for people that remind me of who I am and the people that remind me of the power of God, because it is only disbelief that has ever kept me from going out and spreading the gospel. It's only disbelief and fear at times, as my faith has gone up and down, as I've been growing in Christ, especially the early years, that kept me from doing and bringing people what they needed. You see, we live in a good time, and we have the answers. And if we believe it and we know it, man, that's what's going to move us to move forward. This promise is for everyone, and I just pray that we share that promise everywhere we go.